Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. It's also, as you may have heard it referred to these days, the golden rule. It's Jesus' own. Have a think about the things that you like being done to you. This isn't rocket science, right? Have a think about the things you like. To be smiled at, it's pretty nice. Do you like being spoken to respectfully? Do you like occasionally getting something for nothing? That's pretty sweet. Do you like it when people explain to you clearly what they want instead of getting angry at you when you don't do what they want, even though you would have happily done what they want, you just didn't know that they wanted it? Don't you like it when people just say in a really straightforward way, I'd really appreciate this? Do you like receiving compliments? Maybe you feel uncomfortable about receiving compliments, but deep down and ultimately, isn't it nice to feel appreciated and valued? Do you like being forgiven? Do you like receiving gifts or being hugged or discovering the thing that you were just about to do has already been done for you? Do you like it when someone who doesn't even know you is unexpectedly kind to you? It's not rocket science, is it? What do you wish you received more of from people? Do you wish that people would hear you out instead of jumping to their own conclusions, usually the worst ones? Do you wish you got more phone calls? Or maybe you wish you got less phone calls and people are just text. Do you wish that when you make mistakes, your husband or wife or parent or boss would stop going on and on and on about it and instead give you enough credit to realise that you are also disappointed by your own mistakes and you're already feeling pretty motivated to do something about it so you don't need the constant reminders, thank you? Do you wish more people stepped up and took initiative? Do you wish people would listen to you? Do you wish people would follow through on doing the stuff they said that they would do? Do you hope that one day when you're doing it tough, someone will be there to catch you? Do you wish you were seen and appreciated for who you are and also maybe for who you could be? Well, Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 12 of the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's the law and the prophets. It's not rocket science. The point of compiling that list that I compiled from, frankly, a very brief brainstorm, the point of compiling that list wasn't to make you disappointed with the world today or sad that you don't get more of the things that you want. It's to compel you to action. We would recognise the things that are good and do the things that are good. It is really, really phenomenally easy to write a list of things you like and wish you experienced more of. It is so easy. And if you just build your own way of life around that list, well, Jesus tells you you're on the right track. In fact, he's even more particular than that, even more lofty than just saying you're on the right track, although he talks about tracks later on. He as good as says that you could discern for yourself the very heart of God and his laws just by identifying and practicing these things. It's the law and the prophets. You almost, I say this cautiously, you could almost do without your Bible, right? You could know instinctively what the right thing is to do without being told it because you know what you like. And it's really that simple. Now, the most core theological reason at the base of God's moral requirements that we treat other people with respect and love and grace, the most core theological reason at the base of this is that humans are made by God in his image and all are equal. We are all made by God in his image and all are equal. Therefore, treat all people without exception with the respect that you would show to the children of your dearest and most respected friend. That's the theological bedrock of all morality. Because of who that person is with reference to God, treat them well. Because God loves that person, love that person. because you fear God, treat well the ones that God loves. Because you love God, learn to love what and who God loves. That's the theological principle. And Jesus is the greatest theologian, but he's also the greatest preacher. And a great preacher knows that theological ideas need to get embedded in something concrete so even the most common person can understand it and apply it. So Jesus appeals to something a bit more basic than theology, a bit more fleshy than philosophical, something absolutely accessible to everyone, self-interest. He appeals to self-interest. Have a look at the things you like. What would you like done to you? Gee, I think everyone can do that. And then you should do that. Here's a few ways to embed this teaching of Jesus in your life. The things that you like, do. The things that you don't get, give. And the things you don't like, don't do those things. The things you like, do. When somebody does something to you or for you that you really appreciate or love, stop. Pay attention to what it is that you love about that thing that that person did, and then ask yourself this question: do I do that for others? And if you don't, then try. Shamelessly mimic your friends and the people you admire. If they do things that you recognize are good, ask yourself, do I do those things? And if you don't already, then do them. The next one I said is, so the things you like, do. The things that you don't get, give. So when you're feeling low or vulnerable because you're not getting what you really want from the relationships you're involved in, stop. Pay attention to what it is you wish you were getting and ask yourself, am I doing that for others? And if you're not, then try. Focus less on the things that you're not getting and start focusing on giving those things to others. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And the things that you don't like, don't do them. So when somebody does something to you that you really don't like, stop. Pay attention to what you don't like about that thing and ask yourself, do I do that to others? And if you do, repent immediately of your sin and stop doing it. It's really easy to see the things that we like. It's even easier to recognize the things that we don't like or that hurt us. But what Jesus is asking us to do is to take another step from that and ask whether you yourself do the things you like or the things that you don't like being done to you. Ask that question of yourself. Interrogate your own life and respond accordingly. It's not rocket science, but it is hard. It's not easy. Notice that Jesus says, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. But he stops short of saying, and if you do them for others, then others will do them for you. He stops short of saying, he doesn't say, do all this so that you get the things you want. He says, know what you want and do the things you want, expecting almost nothing in return. So you are not to treat others well just because of what you hope to get out of it. Think for a start, you know, is that what you want from others, that they treat you well because they want something from you? This is applying the same principle. Is that what you want? Is that how you want people to treat you? To treat you kind only so that you might treat them kind in return? So don't do it like that. It's not about what you can get. And also, there is no such guarantee that you get what you give. Jesus put more love into the world than any other man before or since. And he got accolades and fame and devoted followers, and he also got attacked and smeared and targeted and killed. It is not a recipe to do... This is not a recipe to get what you want. But let me tell you, it is a fairly reliable principle. More often than not, the way you treat others is the way they will respond, especially if you're dealing with reasonable people. Now, we all know there's unreasonable people out there. But when we're dealing with reasonable, average people, what you demonstrate to them, they are likely to demonstrate in return to you. So, if you gossip and steal and you're generally critical and standoffish, you can pretty reliably expect that some kind of discontent and drama is going to follow you around in your own life. On the other hand, if you respect those above you and those beneath you, if you look for the best in people and you try to be kind and you stick up for others, tricky stuff will come your way because a wicked world will absolutely butt up against your principles. But other good people are going to want to be around you, and you will be surrounded by all kinds of kindness and generosity and joy. Jesus treats this verse as a pretty good summary of all the teaching that's gone before it, but it's not just a summary or an idea, it is a strict instruction. Don't just remember it, do it. Be loving, patient, forgiving, generous, attentive, basically all the stuff that you like coming your way, do them for others. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. So that's the summary of everything that's gone before. In fact, Jesus says it summarizes the whole of the law and the prophets. Jesus closes with one final encouragement slash instruction slash warning. And I'll summarize it like this. And this is all the verses to come. But it's sort of summarized in one thing. Now do what I say and you will thrive. Don't do what I say at your own peril. But you really, really must do what I say. Jesus makes this point very forcefully with four or five quickfire illustrations to close. He talks about the narrow versus wide gate. He talks about wolves in sheep's clothing and then sort of slips into talking about fruit and trees. And then he talks about calling Jesus Lord. And he talks about wise and foolish builders. So I'm going to talk quickly in closing about all of those. But remember, all of them are contributing to the same thing, that the things that Jesus has said you must now really do. It's going to be hard, but rewarding. And not doing it has very grave consequences. So Jesus says, for example, the first one is the narrow and wide gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. This is verse 13. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's two ways to go, towards life, but that way is hard and most won't choose it. Or the way towards destruction. And that pathway is much easier and you'll have heaps of company along the way. Now, what are these two end goals that Jesus describes as life on the one hand and destruction on the other? What's he talking about? What is life? What is destruction? Because I think our instinct is to read the words life and destruction and think, oh, this is heaven and hell. This is after you die stuff, eternal spiritual bliss or eternal spiritual torment. And I'm going to come to the final judgment because Jesus explicitly addresses that a little bit further down. But the reality is, that although that's the direction that Jesus is pointing us to focus on here, the reality is that life and destruction don't wait for death. You live by love and grace starting today, and you are already living, my friend. This is living. This is life and abundance. You live by selfishness and vindictiveness and dishonesty, and you are asking for trouble in this lifetime. How many of our own present chaotic lives and our own sad circumstances are the direct consequence of our own foolishness or selfishness? Well, thankfully, the two paths still lie before us. And it's not too late to turn this bike around. Instead of letting the inertia of your chaos and your debacles drag you faster and deeper into despair and destruction, it's not too late to apply the brakes and take the narrow goat track that you see off to the side. Start climbing. Pump those legs. Look to Jesus. Follow his example. Follow his commands. Stop living tit for tat. Think instead about what it is you would like to have come your way and start sowing those things out into the world. And whether it comes back to you or not, you're already free. You are already alive. Because this is life, to love and to do what Jesus says. So wherever you are in life today, persist along the narrow track, or take it perhaps for the first time in your life. Take the road less travelled and live and start living today. Enjoy that life and know that even if it feels hard, well, that's normal. That's the package. The narrow way is hard and few will take it, but be among the few. The second thing Jesus talks about is wolves in sheep's clothing. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus says that even along the narrow way, you will come across two types of people trying to point your way. They all look good and harmless enough, but some of them are in disguise. Some are wolves wearing the skin and fleece of other sheep they've already devoured. How can you tell them apart? How can you tell who to avoid in this life? Particularly, I believe Jesus is talking about people who are in positions of spiritual authority. Which spiritual leaders should you be leaving behind and turning away from? Well, there's two ways to know if a teacher is good or not. One is whether what they say is true, and the other is whether what they do is good. Unfortunately, whether or not what a person says is true can sometimes be hard to tell. Maybe you haven't been a Christian long enough to be able to discern for yourself what the right stuff is. Maybe you're not very much of a reader, and so it's really hard to go back to the source and to wade through it all to know for yourself whether it's all true or not. The other big problem with knowing whether what a person says is true is that kind of the characteristic of the kinds of false teachers Jesus is talking about is that the things that they are saying is true. They're in disguise. They're saying the stuff that is true even though they themselves don't necessarily believe it. So whether what they say or not is, whether it's truth or not that they speak, isn't what Jesus asks us to direct our attention to. Because the danger of a false teacher is that the stuff they say might actually be true and correct enough to convince even the greatest theologian, but what really matters is their life, what they do and what they produce. Are they living what they teach? Are they surrounded by peace and productivity, or are they surrounded by division and discord? Again, this is Jesus' delightful skill as a preacher, to speak to the common man and say, you know, okay, you may not know, you might not have the tools for yourself to tell whether what this person is saying is right or not, but any old fool can look at a person's life and see whether it adds up. So look at their life. I will say, truth in teaching is still important. It's not only a person's life. Truth in teaching is important. We must be seeking truth. If you have a spiritual leader or teacher in your life, and, you know, think for the sake of, you know, what's before you, of myself or our elders, Bernard and Ben, absolutely measure the things that we say according to what you know and what you read in Scripture. But absolutely look at our lives to see whether, okay, even if someone might be a little bit off boil on one point, or you might disagree with them here or there, you can look at a person's life to say, well, actually, by and large, is this a reliable person? And are they asking me to agree with everything they say? Or is this person even maybe wrong at the moment and wrong at this point? But I can tell from their life that this is a person with a pure heart, seeking to serve and love the Lord and discern his will. And even if they're wrong right now, with prayer and gentle encouragement, this is the kind of person who actually might change course and change their mind and come good. So we should be looking at the life of a person. And this applies, of course, immediately to this church, or another church if you're thinking of one, or the next church if you move away, and most of you will. Because they do. Right? It's Emerald. So when you're looking for another church one day, have a look at the leaders and the teachers, and look at their lives. See how they treat people. See what they produce in the home. Jesus talks then, the third thing of the four, where Jesus is sort of laying this final encouragement or warning, is he talks about people who call him Lord. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says here something really quite scary. There's not just two types of people, those who are in and those who are out. There is at least a third category of person. Those who are out, but they think they're in. They honestly believe they're in and they're good. But they're really out. And they are dangerously deceived. And it's not easy to tell the difference between those who think they're in and are and those who think they're in but aren't. Both groups call Jesus their Lord. Both groups have been producing at least some kind of fruit. One of them is doing the will of God, it says in verse 21. One of them is doing the will of the Father and the other is doing, well, it looks like the will of the Father. Prophesying in Jesus' name. Casting out demons in Jesus' name. Doing mighty works. Probably even miracles in Jesus' name. That's a kind of a fruit, isn't it? That's like really big, juicy fruit. Both groups are producing some kind of fruit. In fact, the group who turn out to be deluded appear to be producing the most spectacular fruit. Prophesying, casting out demons, miracles. But therein lies the danger. It's almost in the grandstanding and the spectacular nature of it. Kind of proves almost nothing. Because nowhere in all of Jesus' great teachings in the Sermon on the Mount does he command flashiness or exceptionalism. In fact, the opposite. Live a life that is quiet, sacrificial, kind, pure, holy. This is the will of God, it turns out. To be discreet in your holiness. To be quiet about your generosity. I suspect all true Christians at some stage in their life thirst for something more. You overflow with the strongest love for God, you learn stories of great testimonies and spectacular truth, and you start dreaming about what great thing God might do through you. But Jesus' chief concern turns out to be that you simply and quietly pray, and you treat others how you wish to be treated, and you diligently forgive, and you give to charities, and you live charitably towards your neighbours. And of course that you do all this with reference to Christ as your one and only Lord. Now it says in verse 22, on that day many will declare their own greatness to Christ. That reference to on that day, this is where I'm convinced Jesus really is absolutely, unequivocally talking about the final judgment. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, the language of a day to come or the day to come is speaking about the reality of a day, a moment of final and eternal judgment, beyond which there is no opportunity to take a different path. It's over. Where some, on that day, will continue on the path of life into eternity in God's remade earth, and those who have been walking the path of self-destruction will be ultimately and finally destroyed and cast away eternally from God's presence. And some of those have through their life identified as Christians. Friends, don't just examine the lives of your teachers for fruit. Examine your own life for fruit. Finally, there's the wise and the foolish builders. It is very comparable to the story of the narrow path versus the wide. The narrow path, remember, is challenging and few will take it. And most people, when they're embarking, perhaps the average person, the natural fleshy instinct of a person who's building a house would be like, oh, I don't really feel like drilling into rock to do this. It's going to be hard. Have you dug a hole before? It's not the way it looks. It's not how you imagine it. It's hard, hard work, especially into rock. Much easier if you're only thinking about digging holes to dig them in sand. You can make a lot of headway. But if you're trying to build a house, well, those holes are better off being dug and sunk into rock than into sand. And if you want that house to stand and to stay standing, then you'd better put it on the right footing. Remember, in both stories, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. We live in a challenging world. Let's say challenging, chaotic, cruel world where sometimes by what looks like chance, sometimes by what looks like consequences, sometimes by what looks like actually just the cruelty of others, we are going to suffer and face all kinds of hardships, but only one house will stand, the one that has been sunk in the rock. And that is the person who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them. Not just the person who, of course, has the right thoughts about Jesus or the right speech about Jesus. The person who does the will of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon of Jesus. And all the commands and all the richness and all the wealth and all the examples and illustrations that bring it to life. Father, we pray that at the end of it, we might take two things away. We pray that we will treat others as we wish we were treated. The whole law and the prophets. Help us when we see things that are good and things that are bad to ask the question of ourselves, am I doing those things? Help us to do good things and to cut out the rot. Father, forgive us for our sins. Father, we resolve again to take the narrow path, to do the hard yards of following you in our private life as well as our public life and in our homes. And Father, the other thing we pray is that you will help us to take seriously these warnings at the end, that we won't just know the right thing to do, but we will do the right things to do, that we will live as Jesus commands, that we will follow him, that we will know even in this life what real living is all about, and that we'll enjoy it for all eternity with you, our Heavenly Father. Amen.